I'm Eddie Davis, as Jonathan mentioned earlier, and I have the privilege of kicking off this new series, When God. And the way I want to do this, I want to ask you guys a question about questions. Now, I want you guys to think back when you were little, like really little, like 2, 3, 4 years old. And I want you to think back at the time and the place where you asked the first time to maybe your parents, maybe your grandparents or a teacher, when you asked them for the very first time, why? Can you guys remember that? You guys remember that day back when you were 2, 3, 4 years old? And I don't know what it was, but something went off in your mind. You just thought, you know what? I want to know why. Can you think about the time, the day, the experience, what was going on, what you were wearing that day? Can you remember what your hair looked like when you were 2, 3, 4 years? Nobody's raising their hands. Nobody's getting this. No, of course not, right? Nobody remembers back when they were that young asking the why questions, and yet we always ask the why questions, right? We have so many questions. We just are very curious, inquisitive people on the planet Earth. But do you guys have a sibling, perhaps a child or a grandchild, a great-grandchild, that's 2, 3, 4 years old, and they ask a lot of why questions? Does that ever happen? Show of hands, anybody? All the time. And what's interesting is I have a little 3-year-old who's about to turn 4, and she asks questions constantly. She's very interactive. She's very talkative. And what's great is that she'll ask questions that have two kinds of categories, and I kind of like it. The first category is the curious, cute category. For example, she'll ask, Daddy, why is the sky blue? Or Daddy, why is the grass green? Or why is water wet? But then sometimes, right, when I tell her to do something, she asks that other type of question, that other why question that I'm like, I don't know. For example, Olive, it's time for you to go brush your teeth. Why? Olive, it's time to go to bed. Why? Olive, it's time for you to put your clothes up, love. Why? Olive, it's time to get in the car. Why? You see the different kinds of why questions? You've got the cute, curious question. Oh, Daddy, why are the clouds white? And why is the sun so bright? And then you have the, like, behavioral, almost rebellious type questions, right? Like, why do I have to do this type question? And what's interesting is I've noticed as I've gotten older and dealing with kids in various ages, that all these kids, and they grow up into teenagers, and they start asking these kind of questions too. Questions like, why is it that I have to be at home at a certain time? Why? Or if your parents tell them, hey, I think you need to, put the dishes in the dishwasher. And you come back with a why. Or as you get even older than that, right, you begin to ask questions like why do relationships when I'm in high school, why didn't they just work out? Why? What's wrong with me? Why am I not this tall? I'm this tall. Why am I not this tall? Questions you ask when you're in middle school and high school, right? The weird, interesting, curious, and yet almost sometimes even rebellious questions that you get as you get through your middle school and high school years. But guess what? It doesn't change when you become an adult. Because as you become an adult, you start asking these curious and also behavioral type questions too. On the one hand, you've got questions like, hey, why is it that I have to be at work at 8 o'clock when I'd really rather be at work at 8:30? Am I right? Like, why is it that I need to go to bed at a certain time in order to get up at a certain time to get my kids ready at a certain time to get them off to school and get them ready to go so I can start my day? Why is that? I don't want to do that. I want to keep hitting the snooze for like 45 more minutes. Am I right? But then also, right, we have these curious questions to become adults. Like, why can't I eat whatever I want to eat and stay in shape? Right? Why do I have to go to the gym? Why do I have to exercise? What is up with walking? Why do I need to do that? And we ask these questions and we think about these things from two different angles all the time. Why? Because that's just how we were designed. We were designed to ask questions, to think things through, to contemplate, to wonder. On the one hand, we don't want to do certain things, so we ask why. On the other hand, we're just flat out curious. We just want to know why things are the way they are. And what's interesting is that as we become more and more into our lives, more and more adult in certain areas, we begin to ask questions that have serious meaning, that are really, really in-depth and valuable. Questions like, why is there so much poverty in the world? Questions like, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? We begin to really get contemplative and really get to think about why certain things are happening the way they do in your own personal life. Like, why have relationships turned out the way they have? Why has my financial track gone down the way it's gone? Why is it that my health just doesn't seem to be getting it together? And for many of us in the room, we've thought about these things and we ask the questions why, and we try to struggle through some of the answers, and we try to seek friends out and we seek counsel out. And we read books about it. But at the end of the day, for many of us, as we sit and we struggle over the serious, in-depth, why is this happening to me or why is this happening in the world questions, we take them to God. We elevate them and we ask them, hey, God, what's going on right now in my world? What's going on right now in my life? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I experiencing this? Why is this happening to a coworker? Why has this happened to me as a child? Why? What's going on? I don't get it. But right, in many experiences, sometimes God does show up. Sometimes God has answered that prayer. And you're like, oh, thank you, God. This was awesome. But isn't it true, though, that sometimes when we pray to God, we've asked God to show up in a certain area or to fix a certain problem or to do something for you, or help you stop doing something for yourself, there just doesn't seem to be an answer coming. There just doesn't seem to be an answer. We see, guys, during this series, and what we're going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks, is how we deal sometimes when God just doesn't seem to be paying attention to us. How do we deal sometimes when God seems to be kind of not on the same page as we are? And how do we deal with the fact that sometimes it feels like God just showed up a day late when we needed him to? Because the reality deep down in our hearts is that there are these experiences and circumstances that will come in connection and collision with our life, and we need to know what is going on from God's perspective sometimes. We ask him, we try to figure this thing out, and there's sometimes when it feels like God is inattentive, it feels like God is uncooperative, and it feels like God is late. And that's exactly what we want to hope to help you guys see clearly over the next 3 weeks. Because the reality is, and you guys know this, there are no easy answers to the difficult questions in life. There are no simple formulas to why God does or does not do the things that you're expecting or hoping or praying that he does for you. But there are answers. We're going to take a look at three stories over the next 3 weeks of real men in real time with real problems interacting with God in real ways, and how God showed up for them and explained or expressed, and how we can glean information, glean kind of some hope and some confidence off of those things, and to know, guess what? We can take a deep breath when the circumstances get tough. We can take a deep breath when life seems to be hitting you in the face time after time after time again. Because the reality is, in here, our hope is to cast a clearer picture about how God operates and how God does what God does. And the way we want to start that this week is by speaking to when God seems to be inattentive, or when God in your life is inattentive. And how we want to kick that off is to kind of back up a couple thousand years. We want to talk about a guy named John who had a cousin named Jesus. And around the time they were born, there was a king in Israel named Herod. And Herod was Herod the Great. And what made him great was his ability to expand the kingdom and grow things. And he developed a lot of things architecturally. What made him not great was how he treated people. Sources say he murdered his mother-in-law and three of his sons and two of his wives. And he was also responsible for the slaughtering of the babies two and under when Jesus was born from Bethlehem. This guy was a bad guy. And this guy had many, many kids. And as the years rolled on, as he got older, and little baby Jesus and little baby John, as they grew up and became men, Herod passed away, leaving the kingdom to his kids. And see, during that time, Rome was reigning and ruling in Israel, and they decided they wanted to split the kingdom in half. So what did they do? They put one of the sons, his name was Herod Archimaeus, he was in charge of Judea, and the other son, his name was Herod Antipas, and he became in charge of the king of Galilee. And there was a third son, his name was Prince Herod Philip, and all he got was a wife and a little girl named Salome. They couldn't split the kingdom in three ways. I don't know why. They just decided not to. But sources say that during an exchange between Herod Antipas and Herod Philip and Herodias, they had a little dinner party one night. And Herod Antipas and Herodias, that is Herod Philip's wife, got to looking at each other. And Herod Antipas And Herodias, who was not his wife but his brother's wife, made eye contact across the table. They started raising eyebrows. They started winking at each other. They started saying, you know, you think what I'm thinking? You think what I'm thinking? They get alone. They have a conversation. They pledge their love for one another. And all of a sudden, Herodias, Herod Philip's wife, leaves him for his brother, Herod Antipas. And now it gets weird. I'm just kidding. Isn't that weird? That's creepy. That's like Days of Our Lives type stuff, right? I mean, that's like Dallas on TNT type stuff, right? I mean, this is weird stuff that just doesn't happen, and yet it's happening in real time, in real life. And about the time all that's happening, you've got this guy, John the Baptist, who was on the scene. And John is teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God and how Messiah is going to come and set up a future kingdom, and he's going to reign and rule, and he's the Lamb of God, and all these things. He begins to insert phrases like Messiah and Son of God and get your hearts right and turn your hearts back to God. It was a very simple message. And John was a guy that just looked a certain way. We actually have a picture of our boy John here. Look at this guy. He looks like Phil Robertson off of Duck Dynasty, doesn't he? And John was this prophet, right? He was this guy that God just loved to death. And he was using him to say, hey, it's about Jesus. And he goes to tell people, hey, you need to turn your hearts back to God. Get your hearts right. And all this stuff is going on. And he's preaching and preaching and just doing what God has called him to do. And he is just doing an incredible job in all of that. And then there's an exchange between King Herod Antipas, his wife Herodias, and John. And John begins to preach against the marriage of Herod Antipas, the king of Galilee, and his wife, the queen, Herodias. And it gets to the point where there's some tension going on and some issues going on. And it's so uncomfortable in the midst of the situation because John is just doing what God's calling him to do. And in Mark chapter 6, we get to take a look at what happens as a result of the conflict and the confrontation between John the Baptist, God's guy, and King Herod Antipas, the king of Galilee, and his wife, Herodias. And in Mark chapter 6, we get to figure out what happens next in the story. And what's interesting is that Mark records that for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You see the conflict? You see the problem here? John was doing what God had called him to do. King Herod Antipas and his wife Herodias were absolutely not. And yet John gets punished. He gets thrown into prison. Verse 19, and Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him to put him to death. I mean, think about it. If you had somebody blasting you on Facebook for the worst of the worst thing you could possibly do, you'd want to hurt them too, right? Especially if you had a problem with what they thought you were doing. Even though she knew what she was doing was wrong. She didn't care. She was the queen. She was going to do whatever she wanted to do. But John was doing what God had called him to do. So there's the conflict. There's the issue. Here's the problem. Verse 20. Herod had feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him teach, he was greatly perplexed and yet heard him gladly. Like Herod Antipas would have John come in and teach him in the prison. From the prison to the courts and say, hey, just teach me about the kingdom of God. And then send him back to prison. And all the while, John goes from the guy that was God's guy, the guy that was preaching and teaching and baptizing. I mean, he baptized Jesus for crying out loud. And now he's stuck in a prison cell. He goes from being John the Baptist, the baptizer, the guy in the camel hair and the locust, to prisoner John, locked in a stone space with bars and chains and shackles, where it's cold, where it's dark, where it probably stinks, and he's alone. And he's fearful. He's probably a little frustrated because he wants to be doing what God has called him to do, and yet he finds himself in prison, not because of what he's done, but what someone has done on the outside of him, and all he's doing is calling him into question because that's the right thing to do in that case because of who he was, getting them to turn their hearts back to God because that's exactly what God had called them to do, and yet he finds himself here in prison, alone, not knowing what's going on. Can you imagine the difference and how John felt about himself, how John felt about his circumstance, how John felt about possibly God's call in his life. I mean, maybe not at first, right? Maybe day one for John, he was thinking, you know what, God? You're God. You know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. I'm wondering why I'm in prison. I'm wondering why I'm not continue to preach, continue to baptize. I'm wondering why I'm not proclaiming the kingdom. I'm wondering why that's not happening, but I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you. Day 10 rolls around. Nothing's changed for John. He's still in prison. It's still hard. It's still dark. It still stinks. He's still alone. Imagine day 30. Imagine day 60. We don't know exactly how long John was in prison for, but it was enough time for John to get a little shaky in his faith. And the reason why is because John's circumstance, his environments, made a sudden change from doing what he felt God had called him to do to doing something and being in a position where he feels like he is completely and utterly useless. In a spot where he feels like he can do some amazing things to a spot where he doesn't feel like he can do anything. I mean, who in here feels like that sometimes in related to circumstances? I mean, sometimes it's good things, right? I mean, for example, if you have a job and you get a promotion at your job or a raise, aren't you pumped? Aren't you excited? Aren't you on cloud nine? I mean, I'm high-fiving everybody, right? I'm chest bumping the guy next to me in the cubicle. We're having a great time. But the moment that I get or we get or you get demoted or reprimanded or the project you were working on, something just failed, you begin to question your ability to work at all. You begin to rethink your whole thinking about even you being an employee. Or something's just not successful, just doesn't work out, and you begin to say, I can't even do this anymore. For the parents in the room, when your little 2 or 3 year old finally goes to potty on the potty for the first time, you go around, it's on Instagram, it's on Facebook, you're taking pictures of stuff, you're just telling everybody, right? You're having a party in the house. You got the streamers and the cake and the ice cream. It's fantastic. Why? Because your little girl, a little boy, did something that was great. It made you feel good. The circumstances were up. It was awesome. But the moment your child, no matter what age it is, from 2 to 32, disrespects you or says something that you know is not right, you begin to question your parenting skills. You begin to think you're not even a good parent at all. You begin to rethink the whole deal. This is exactly where John is. John is tied up in a circumstance where his environment has changed, and now his outlook for John's case is being projected on God. He's saying, you know what? I was the guy that was baptizing Jesus. I was the guy that was proclaiming the kingdom. I was the guy that was doing all these things. Now I'm not doing these things anymore. I'm stuck here. God, where are you? I've been praying to you for months and months and months to get me out of this, or at least give me a sign or something, and you're not doing anything for me, God. What is going on? Why am I stuck here? Why am I in the circumstance? Why am I in the middle of this? And we know this is true. We know he began to waver in his faith. He began to waver in what he knew to be true about God because of the question that he sends to Jesus by way of his disciples. And John, in this state of just doubt, in this state of just brokenness, in this state of just, I'm just going to throw it out there just to make sure that I get a response finally, maybe. And then I'll just do whatever it is I've got to do. I'm in prison. I'm alone. It's dark, it's dirty, and it stinks. But listen to John's question. In Matthew chapter 11, he asked this to Jesus, really beginning to explain how far down John's gotten or how far off John's gotten or just where John is personally in his life. Because guys, we are all there sometimes. He asked this of Jesus. He says, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Like John the Baptist literally had 2, 3, 4, maybe a gang of guys go to Jesus and say, hey, are you the one? or should we be looking for somebody else? Like, I know I baptized you. I know I saw the Spirit of God descend on you like a dove. I know that I claim that I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. I know that I mentioned that you are the Son of God, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. I know that as I made this mention once or twice before, that as you increase, I must decrease. And I know all that stuff happened, but are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? His disciples, guys, when they get to Jesus, it records it in Luke. And when he gets to Jesus, his disciples are watching Jesus as they're walking up to him, performing miracles, healing people, fixing incurable diseases, making things better for people in their lives at that moment. Just mobs of people around him. Jesus is touching them. Jesus is talking to them. Jesus is doing all these things. And these guys had to have been thinking, am I really about to ask this guy this question? I've really got to ask this guy this question? And yet, guys, this is where we find John. Stuck in his circumstance. Completely pinned into where he is. And he cannot literally see outside, nor hear outside of his prison. Can he? Can't. But the most amazing thing about the story is what Jesus says to the disciples to pass along to John. And in verse 4, Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. Like, guys, listen, you're here with me outside of the prison. John's in the prison in the midst of his circumstance. You're seeing me do some pretty cool miracle things, right?
Yeah.
You're seeing me and hearing me preach the gospel, right?
Yeah.
Go and tell John what you see outside of his circumstance, outside of his prison walls. Go and tell him. Oh, by the way, and if you want to know what exactly you've seen and what exactly you've heard, check out this list. Verse 4, verse 5. It says, the blind receive their sight. Jesus is like, did you see that happen? They're like, yeah, I saw that happen. The lame walk. Did you guys see me do that?
Yeah, I saw you do that.
Lepers are cleansed. They can't believe that one, right? Nobody touches lepers. Lepers are icky. Jesus touched them and they were cleansed. They couldn't believe it, but they saw it. The deaf hear. Did you guys hear? Did you guys see me cure that guy that couldn't hear?
Yeah.
The dead are raised up. Did you guys see that little girl that was dead brought in by her parents? Whom loved her and I healed her. I brought her back to life. Do you guys remember that? Do you guys see that?
Yeah.
And the poor have good news preached to them. In essence, what Jesus is saying is that, guys, listen, I'm working here. I'm working here. I'm doing what John had foretold and prophesied to everybody else that I would do. I'm getting it done. John was the forerunner. He was this guy that was going to make straight a path for the Lord. And he did exactly what God had called him to do. And John's main issue is that he is hemmed up and tucked into his circumstance and he cannot see out of it. So what I want you to do, guys, because I'm outside of it, right? I'm outside of your circumstance, John. I want you to tell John, hey, all that you had prophesied about, it's being fulfilled in me. All the things you couldn't see and you couldn't understand, all the things you have questions about, John, I know you don't get it. I know you can't see it and hear it. Why? Because you're tucked into your circumstance. John, it's getting done. I'm working. People are being preached to. People are being healed. John, take comfort in my words. Because how many times do we in our lives Do we feel trapped in a prison of our own circumstances? How many times, no matter how old you are, do you feel like, God, when are you going to pay attention to me? When are you going to listen to me? When are you going to give me the attention that I need to get out of the situation that I'm in, whether you caused it or not? And what we need, I think, more than anything, right? What we need more than anything is just to listen to Jesus' words. Because what Jesus didn't say was, John, it's Jesus. I've got this, man. Don't even worry about it. Matter of fact,
I have the power to make the prison walls disintegrate and the chains and shackles just fall off your arms. And I'm going to do it for you, buddy. No, Jesus didn't say that. He also didn't say, John, oh, you of little faith. Oh, I can't believe you questioned me. Oh, John, I'm Messiah. Remember you dunked me in the Jordan and I came back out. Spirit of God descended me like a dove. You called me the Son of God. You proclaimed that I was the Lamb of God. You are God's prophet. How in the world can you doubt? What's wrong with you? Didn't say that either, did he? No. All Jesus did was just speak into what John couldn't see because John was in prison, trapped in his own circumstance. To which I'm telling you guys, what Jesus wants for us to understand is that, hey, listen, I'm working here. In the midst of your problem, how heavy and difficult and just struggling it is for you, possibly financially, relationally, emotionally, physically, I'm working. Though you might not be able to see what I'm doing or hear what I'm saying, just trust me. I'm working. And what's interesting is that Jesus, before he sends off the disciples back to John, he wraps this up in verse 6. He says something that is so profound and just so interesting. And if we hold on to these words, I'm telling you, it will affect how we live within every difficult circumstance, every difficult problem we will ever face in life or have ever faced in life. It will make a little more sense as we trickle along, but it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. And this is what he says, verse 6. He says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus is like, oh, before you go, guys, let me let you know. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Other translations say, blessed is anyone right here in this room here, anyone who is not stumbled away or fall away or is offended by me. What Jesus is saying is that God will comfort those who don't fall away or lose faith or completely disregard Jesus' power, his provision, his protection, because of how Jesus provides and protects. The way Jesus operates, the way God operates sometimes for us doesn't make any sense at all. Am I right? And yet what Jesus is saying is, listen, my identity hasn't changed because your circumstance has changed. Who I am hasn't changed, even though you've gone from a place of hooray and yay to, oh man. Where John was sitting in prison thinking, my life is over, my life is ruined, I've failed God. Jesus is like, no, listen, bro. You've done exactly what God has called you to do. I am working, just trust me. Oh, and don't be offended. Don't fall away. Don't stumble because of how I do things. Because sometimes, isn't it true, we just get locked into our circumstance and we just can't see outside of it. And what God's saying is, listen, I'm not changing. I'm not making any adjustments here on my end. You're the one going through the struggle. You're the one going through the pain. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep loving. I'm going to keep paying attention to you. Even if you can't feel it, it's happening. You can trust me. Just remember my words. You see, what's interesting is that John, when he got these words back from his disciples, my hope is that he was comforted in the midst of his circumstance. But it didn't change anything, really. But maybe his heart. Because you see, later on, Herod Antipas, the king of Galilee, had a party. And he had a bunch of folks over, and they were all half drunk. And they had his little girl, his little stepdaughter, Salome, dance for them. She evidently was an incredible dancer because King Herod, in all of his drunkenness, said, hey, Salome, anything you want up to half the kingdom, just ask. But Salome, being the good daughter she was, went to her mom and said, hey, mom, what do you want? And she said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter tonight. And John became a martyr for the gospel. You see, guys, God's not saying, hey, I'm going to get you out of this. I'm going to break you free from this. God's saying, in the midst of your situation, in the midst of your circumstance, I'm just going to be there with you. The words that I've said, the history that you know of me, My identity and my nature will be right there with you, comforting you, giving you confidence, and giving you hope to know, listen, in the midst of tragic, uncomfortable, and just sometimes ridiculous situations that you find yourself in, remember my words. And don't be offended by how I operate. Don't be offended by how I work. So guys, where are we? Where are we in our situation, our circumstance? We all have them. We've all struggled. We all feel like sometimes God's like not there. Are we going to take Jesus at his word? Are we going to take the stories and the history and all the things that we find so eloquently written in this book? Are we going to take them serious and know that in the midst of my circumstance, in the midst of my problems, in the midst of my issues in life, that I can find comfort in God? That even though I might want out of this, or even though I don't understand this, that God's bigger, God's greater, and I'm not going to let my circumstance shrink the size of God down to my circumstance. I'm going to let him be God. I'm going to let him be huge. And I'm going to recognize and put into perspective my circumstance. Because you see, guys, when we do that, when we understand that, we realize that God might seem to be inattentive. God might seem to not be paying attention to us. But he is. And he loves us. Guys, God is working. God is listening. Just remember Jesus' words. And guys, imagine if we took these words and just insert them in all the difficult situations in our lives, past, currently, and where they could go. What could be the differences? There might not be any difference in the situations themselves, but how you handle them, how you see through them, how you work through them, those will all be different, because you'll realize that outside of my situation, outside of my circumstance, there's a God who loves me, who's here to protect me, and who cares for me. And guys, as we walk through these next 3 weeks, we want you guys to know that deep down to the core of who we are as a church, God loves you. He's here for you. And when things get tough and when things get weird in your life, as difficult as it is to grasp and to get hold of, God loves you. So guys, think about that this week. Take that to heart this week. It's not easy. It's not simple. But it's something that for us, I think, will give us the comfort and the confidence in the God of the universe. And that's huge, especially as we relate to our families, to our friends, to everybody else that comes across our path during the week.